in 1941 on the front. The war at this moment had been going on for just only 4 months. 1 million men had died in 4 months' time. 1 million. So you see war in the midst of it, and what is it about something residual, some almost effervescent ember of the past where in humanity, in the midst of war, a song is being sung, and it actually commenced with Silent Night. They began to listen to that, and in German and in English begin to sing, and it led to what is known as the Christmas Truce. What happened? In fallen man, in his nature, in war, some good arose. How does that happen? Because the Bible says that you and I, that we have been created in the image of God. And I believe, as I believe it happens in many times in the course of human history, there is this reminder that there's something that is often not so brought to the surface, but suppressed, and that is that we have been created in the image of God, and that there's this leftover, as it were, love about what God intended for us to live like. Even in war, it came out. And this morning, as we continue on in our Christmas series together, I'm going to ask you to consider today that if things like that can happen in flawed humanity, I want you to be challenging yourself, asking the question, where do such things and such acts come from? The very concept of love and care, the very idea of goodness. We're quick to point out evil in the world, we're quick to point out wrong in the world, but as I mentioned last week, it's impossible for us to know good or evil, light from darkness, unless there is an overriding good. You cannot have bad unless you have good. That's how you conclude that something is bad in light of that which is good. You can only define evil compared to that which is good, which is beautiful, which is right. And when we consider today in our series, The Unstoppable Christmas, today we talk about God's unstoppable love. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4 this morning. 1 John chapter 4, and we're talking about the love of God. The love of God. And I want you to think about that and take notes if you must. When you think about God, what comes to mind? And when you think about love, what comes to mind? Your definition biblically should be the same. Did you know that? But you and I are often clouded by our experience of who we think God might be and what love might really be like. You and I have a tendency to impose upon the word love our human experience regarding love. And yet the Bible tells us over and over again that God is love. We'll read about it right here. 1 John 4, verse 7. John says to Christians, mind you, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John were written to Christians, not non-Christians. It's written to believers. He says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. And here it is, for God is love. That's quite a statement. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us. So we hear in the Bible, God is love, but how do we know? Well, this is how we know. That God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. Merry Christmas, church. That we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He, God, loved us and sent us His Son. There are those brief little three words there. I say little in volume, but God is love. And I want you to think about that for a moment. We know from studying our Bible, Christian, who God is. We got that part, God. And we know the word love. This is not human love. This is agape love. The love of God. This is a love that we as humans, listen, it's so amazing. Please listen carefully. Because you and I know down deep inside that there's the human drive and the longing to experience what we would call in some wonderful movie or a poem, true love. True love. People write about this. And look, people want true love. It's in us. No matter who you might be, you want to be truly loved, unconditionally loved. I ask you today, where does that come from? Where does that quest, that desire, that longing come from? I say today, it comes from God. And I say today that God is the only one who can satisfy that. You can have the best friend ever. You can have the best parents, the best kids. You can have the best wife, the best husband, and they love you. But in such a wonderful human love, it's nothing compared to the love of God there which he loves you with. It is a love that comes from heaven. It is a love, listen, that is eternal. We're going to look at that today. It's a love that's transforming. It's a love that's relentless. We're going to look at this. But I argue that because it is a love, watch, it is a love that literally describes the very nature of God. Here it says, God is love. That little word is should be circled in your Bible in 1 John 4:8. God is love. Love is not God. That's a hippie thing back in the 60s. Love is God. No, but God is love. And it's a divine love. It's a love exactly what you and I want. The difficulty comes in life when we expect someone in our lives to love us with that divine love that you and I want to have. Even though we're fallen, according to the Bible, as creatures, as humans, the amazing thing is, just like we saw displayed, I believe, in that reenactment of that Christmas Eve of 1914, that there is something residual within us that knows that there's more to life. We know that there's more to love than what we've experienced. And I say to you today, you're exactly correct, but it will never be satisfied until you come to that unstoppable love of God. And it's been shown to us at Christmas. So first of all, we look at this regarding his unstoppable love for us. It is in fact eternal. His love for us is eternal. In life, you and I have been given promises. I've made promises, and you have waited for a promise to be fulfilled to you. Someone's made you a promise. We've done it, and we've received them. But listen, have you ever broken a promise? Unintentionally, of course. You didn't mean to. But have you broken a promise? I have, haven't you? Absolutely, you have. You didn't mean to. But listen, you knew down deep inside that a promise is something that you appreciate, and because of love or because of commitment, you made a promise. You said something like, I promise I'll be there at 5 o'clock. And you blew it. You didn't mean to, but you blew it. On the other end is the person that is suffering from the broken promise. And if we don't guard our hearts, we can become bitter because you promised and you didn't come through for me. You let me down. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, everybody, heads up. Every one of us will let every one of us down, even if we don't intend to. Why? Because it is divine to keep a promise. Only God can keep his promises. And when you look, now I need to be careful because last week I kind of dug deep into anybody today who's not a Christian. I laid it out last week kind of hard. I poked fun at the fact that you don't believe in God, and so what are you celebrating at Christmas? That's the ultimate hypocrisy. To say you don't believe in God, and then you celebrate Christmas. What are you doing? That's crazy. I kind of got a little intense on that, kind of upset some people. I also made some fun of people who worship other gods, and they don't have a Christmas to celebrate because their God is still dead, their body's still in a little box, the ossuary contains their bones. You can get in an airplane or make your pilgrimage there and see the dust remains of their God. You know, we can't do that. Last time I flew to Tel Aviv, it was 15 hours nonstop. L.A. to Tel Aviv. It's about a 50-minute, 60-minute drive to Jerusalem. You get out of the cab, and you just go to the left of the bus station. And you go through the market, and you make a right-hand turn, and you enter into the Garden Tomb. There at the Garden Tomb, about 135 feet to the right, is Golgotha, the place of the skull. And you can go in there, and there's a big family tomb. It's guarded. You go in there, and you look inside the tomb, and can somebody tell me, if you've been there, what do you see? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Who in the world would get in an airplane and fly halfway around the world to look at a hole that has nothing in it? Yeah, that's right, all of us. You say, man, you're wasting your money. Nah, you know what? It's pretty cool. Because you can go find your religious founder, whoever that person may be, or that prophet may be, or whatever, and look at their remains. But you can't do that about Jesus. Why? Because he promised that on the third day he would be resurrected from the dead. He keeps his promises, and his promises are eternal. Why? Because his love is eternal. You cannot separate the word of God because, listen, it is his promise, and because God is love, his book, his Bible, his promises have been given to you in love. That human act on that December 24th, 1914 was done in an act of love. As human it may have been. And it's made world history ever since. And I want to suggest to you today that Christmas is the announcement that God displayed his love to us by coming as a human being to die 33 years later on that cross. His love is eternal. And God keeps his promises. The greatest truth about Christmas, it's an announcement, undeniable announcement, that God kept his promise to mankind 2,000 years ago. Mary gave birth to baby Jesus in Bethlehem, and that baby Jesus grew up according to the scriptures and went to the cross. God keeps his promises. And his promise to you today is that he loves you. God loves you. And his love is eternal. God will never stop loving you. Did you hear that? Never stop. You say, can I do something to cause God to stop loving me? Impossible. Think of it. God can never stop loving you. It's his nature. And in all of his goodness and all of his promises. And it begins with the very nature, the core nature of who he is. God is love. And the amazing thing, and this is what you and I need to learn for the rest of our lives. And just think, how long is, when we get to heaven, by the way, what does the Bible say? How long is heaven? How long is that? Eternity, forever. Now that's timelessness. So you won't be able to keep time. Think of that. There'll be no way to keep time. It's like being somewhere and your clock stops. Your watch stops. The sun stands still, as it were. There's no way to reckon time. So have you ever been experiencing a really fun time and then run out of time? Have you ever been enjoying such a marvelous, wonderful event and then all of a sudden it's over? And you wish time could just stand still? Imagine, the Bible speaks about heaven. The Bible calls it, in the book of Revelation, the day of God. Eternity is called the day of God. There's never a night there. It is forever the day. And time never, never drifts by. It never passes. It's always awesome. And the Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy. What does that mean? Think of it. In a human experience, what does that mean? Have you ever had a really cool dream and then it's over? Or maybe it's a fun ride or a moment. Have you ever seen a sunrise or a sunset where you just want it to stop and continue? It's amazing. Imagine whatever you could experience in this world in human terms, continuing on. And heaven tells us, the Bible tells us, that eternity is like that. And the overriding, presiding reality is God loves me. God loves me. He loves me now, says the Bible. He'll love me in heaven. And he'll never have a day where he says, I don't love you anymore. You'll never come home, as it were, and there's a note on the counter saying, I don't love you anymore. He'll never abandon you. He'll never leave you, says the Bible. He's everything you need. And the Bible says he's love. God says of himself that he's love. And you can't find that in any religious leader, of any founder, of any religion in the world. He keeps his promises in his pledge to you, in his coming, in his death, in his resurrection, and the day that you meet him. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. By the way, think of this. This is the angel Gabriel speaking. Luke 1, 31 says the Bible. And behold, you will conceive, he speaks to Mary, in your womb and bring forth a son. Now, I just want you to think for a moment. You and I have a benefit of 2,000 years of looking at this verse. Mary's hearing it for the first time. Can you imagine? An angel, the angel Gabriel, a special, by the way, angel. Gabriel is dispatched to the Jewish people throughout the Bible. He appears in the Old and New Testament alike. You have Gabriel now appearing to Mary saying, you're going to bring forth a son. Notice capital S in your Bibles. He's announcing a son, not in the human sense, a son in the divine sense. Mary, something's happening to you. And it's an announcement by an angel, and it is an announcement of angelic origins to her and her humanity. He goes on, you shall call his name Jesus. Now it's a prophetic announcement by the angel. By the way, the angel's not making this up. The angel is only carrying out his mission. Jesus. That's his Greek name. New Testament was written in Koine Greek. Jesus' Greek name appears to us like this. You'll call his name Jesus, says the angel. Verse 32, he will be great. That's interesting. He says, I don't believe it. Well, 2,000 years ago this was written down. According to Luke, the angel and Mary reported, the angel said this, that he will be great. Is Jesus great? Even though you're an atheist, you have to admit Jesus is great. It pains you to do that, but now, I promised I wouldn't go down that path today, so I'll try to comfort you in your comfortless faith. And he will be called Son of the Highest. Well, I don't believe it. Well, but is Jesus known as the Son of the Highest? Yeah, of course he is. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Well, I don't believe that. I haven't seen him on his throne. Okay, I agree with you that. That's pretty cool, though, because it is a prophetic announcement that's coming, because the throne of David's not yet been established in Jerusalem. It will. But it is pretty cool to point out the genealogical record, which is recorded for all the world to see, that Jesus is none other than in line with the lineage of David. And that is an undeniable fact. Verse 33, and he will reign over the house of Jacob or Israel forever. Another prophetic statement by the angel. And of his kingdom there will be no end, says the angel regarding the Christmas Christ. That's what the angel says about Jesus. His name means God is our salvation. God saves us, Jesus. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, I've already received numerous Christmas cards with this verse on it. Rightly so. Almost 3,000 years ago, Isaiah the prophet was spoken to by the Lord, Isaiah 7, 14. And God spoke to him saying, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God among us, or actually among us, the actual Hebrew is, among us is God. It's actually stronger in Hebrew than it is in English. Among us, God. What a statement. My Jewish friends, by the way, I met some new Jewish friends last night as they came. They were invited to come. And they walked through Southern California's Bethlehem. And they let me know how impressed they were. They said, listen, the father said, this is absolutely spectacular, even if you don't believe in this. Pastor, he said, this is spectacular. And I walked away saying, Lord, get him. There's one of your sweet people. Go get him, Jesus. Isn't it funny that most of us in this room are Gentiles, but the God that we worship is Jewish? Emmanuel, Jesus. God's love exposed and revealed to us. What's interesting to me is that it wasn't only the understanding of the angel Gabriel, but it was also the understanding of Matthew Levi, the inspired author of the first gospel of the Bible, Matthew's gospel. When Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet. He's now quoting Isaiah. Here we go. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Listen, you've got the angel making the announcement, which is fun. Watch, everybody. The angel made the announcement 2,000 years ago, but what the angel was saying was already written down in the town of Mary's dwelling at the synagogue of that town was already the scroll of Isaiah. It had been there for 700 years. You could pull it out and open the scroll to where it says, "The virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall name him God among us." Mary's in the town, as every Jewish town in the world would have the scrolls. And she's hearing an angel recite the Bible. And Matthew recites the account. What's happening is in correlation to Isaiah. You've got the Bible confirming the Bible. Do you understand that? You say, well, that's a self-fulfilling prophecy. That's your problem. It's true. I can tell you a lot. I can make you promises. Can I keep them 700 years later? God can. My God can. Again, my granddaughter, my grandson and my granddaughter, my grandson, I've seen him at Disneyland. He had fun. Here last night, you couldn't get him to leave. It was amazing. But my granddaughter, who's a little bit older, when she saw baby Jesus being held by Mary out there at the end of the tram ride, and her grabbing me saying, "Did you see him?" Well, you know, he's not like that anymore. A lot of people would like to keep Jesus as a baby. He's not like that now. He's all grown up. And you know, the Pharisees, they were threatened by him, you know. They knew the scriptures, but they wouldn't believe in him. That's scary, huh? Do you know the scriptures? But do you believe in him? And they were chiding him, and they were mocking him. They were challenging Jesus at every moment of his life and ministry. But I'm very grateful for them. I'm thankful to God for them. Because, you know, when something's examined, everybody, listen. And I'm sorry, I'm trying to contain myself. Because Do you know, Christian, do you know that attacks are a very good thing when you're attacked for your faith and for what you believe in? You know that's a good thing. Don't ever become timid or shy away from them. You've got to love them. Because number one, people attack what they're afraid of. And when people come up and challenge your God, as they challenge Jesus in the flesh, mind you, I'd love to have seen this. I wish Spielberg would capture this. In John chapter 8, mark it down. It's a tremendous portion of scripture. It's epic because from the challenge, we get to hear something that does nothing but embolden us. Jesus is telling them about the faith of Abraham. And they said, "We've got Abraham's our father." And Jesus enlightens them about who their father really is. But there's an interesting dialogue right here in verse 56. Jesus says to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Think of that for a moment. Jesus tells them, your father, who you're claiming to know because of faith, obedience to the scriptures, really? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now you guys, Abraham had been dead well over 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Jesus says after that comma, "And he saw it and was glad." Okay, that's it. Keep the verse on the screen. But these are fighting words. The Pharisees are saying, okay, that's it. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. You're either nuts or you're nuts. Because we will not believe this. Jesus went on. Then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old." He said, why would they say 50 when they needed to say like 2,000 years old? Because they're saying, you've not reached the age of spiritual maturity and authority and enlightenment and revelation. You're not there yet. You're just 33 and a half years old. How dare you speak of authority like that? You've not even seen Abraham through revelations. You'd think they got Jesus now, don't they? Oh, now they got him. And that, if Jesus was just a human, I'd agree with you. You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Can you imagine? And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, ego eimi. Before Abraham was, I know Jesus never acted haughty. I know Jesus never acted proud. But if anybody could, it would be him, right? But I want to believe that Jesus went like this. This is just me. I tell you that before Abraham ever was, ego eimi. Ego eimi. Why do you keep saying ego eimi? Yeah, that's the Greek word for I am. Notice in your Bible, it's capital I, it's space, capital A, capital M. Why does your Bible say that? I'll give you this. In the Hebrew, it appears this way in the Old Testament. Moses is on the mountain, Mount Sinai. And God commissions Moses to go tell the children of Israel who sent him to them. And Moses says, I got it. But when I go down there and tell them who sent me with his message, who do I tell them sent me? And God said, you tell them this. You tell them, I am that I am, sent you. The self-contained, forever eternal existing one. The one who never has a beginning, who never has an ending, who needs nothing from anyone to be. He is, always and forever. That's who I am. You tell them that. Church, family, the same one that Moses met in the burning bush on Mount Sinai is the same one clothed in human skin talking to these knucklehead Pharisees. And they knew exactly what he meant. And you can read on later. Because with that, they picked up stones to kill Jesus. Because he says, wait, why do you want to kill me? For miracles? And they said, no. You can almost see them in the windup. No, not for any miracles. We like those. Those are amazing. But because you, being a man, have declared yourself to be God. See, a lot of people today who are banking upon people not knowing their Bibles. Have you ever heard somebody say, Jesus never claimed to be God? Yeah, he did. And so when people say that, they're just confessing to you their religious ignorance. Because Jesus not only said he was God, Jesus said he was the one in the burning bush. He's the eternal one forever. The second thing about this is that his love is unstoppable. Christmas is unstoppable. God is love is the fact that his love is transformative. God's love is transformative. Hear me out. A moment ago, I said God's love for you is eternal, and that is true. But I didn't describe a certain characteristic of God's love. Are you listening, everybody? God's love is so holy and awesome and real that God's love cannot tolerate us in the condition that we're in. Can I say it again? God's love is so awesome and so holy and pure that his love for us cannot tolerate, will not tolerate the condition that we're in. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm kind of getting a little insecure about that forever super duper love you're talking about earlier. Is it or is it not? It is. But this is how great it is. You know, today, we've been sold this bill of political correctness. I just love you just the way you are. That sounds so sweet. But let's be honest. I mean, how many of you have kids, little kids? Raise your hands. Or little kids in your life? If you love them? If you love them, part of loving them is instructing them. Part of loving them is developing them. Would you agree? When your little three-year-old is standing around with their nose halfway up inside their cranium, it's not polite to pick your nose in public, Junior. Somebody could come along and say, you should love him just the way he is. I do love him just the way he is. But I also love him so much that he shouldn't walk around with his nose, with his finger up his nose like that. I love him so much, I'm going to train him not to pick his nose, at least in public. In the shower or whatever, that's his business. But in public, to show courtesy to others, he's not going to pick his nose in public. Oh, you should just let him be. No, I can't let him be because I love him. Do you get that? This is how you love. And God looks at us and he sees us as sinners. We're sinners. We all sin. And we say today in our modern thinking, God just loves me just the way I am. True, but it's with a love that is a transforming love. It's a love that he loves us with that says, I love you so much, I can't leave you where you're at. I've got better things for you. Get your finger out of your nose and come and walk with me all the way to glory, Jesus is saying. His love will transform you. And of course, that finger in your nose, you can use that in areas of your life that apply. God is saying, no. Yes, it's true, I love you so much. I refuse for you to stay this way. I'm intolerant of what sin has done to your life and how it's ravaged your life. The love of God is intolerant because it transforms. Jesus said in John chapter 17, mark it in your Bibles, by the way, this is technically the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? You think it's Psalm 23, don't you? That's not the Lord's Prayer. I know somebody down at the Hallmark store said on the title, the Lord's Prayer, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. That's not the Lord's Prayer. I hate to shock you like that, but the Bible does not teach it as the Lord's Prayer. That's just a Hallmark moment. It's the 23rd Psalm. It's the Word of God. But the title of it is not the Lord's Prayer. You want the Lord's Prayer? Theologically, accurately, it's John 17. It's Jesus' recorded prayer. It's absolutely awesome. John 17, I'll start in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Verse 2, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Verse 14, look, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world. Thank God, huh, church? Just as I am not of the world. Verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, from Satan's power. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 20, skip down to verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe. That's you. Write your name, Christian, right there. In me through their word. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Notice the inseparable connection. Your love in them, I in them. God is love. Listen, Christian, you know this. Any non-Christians in the house, listen up. Don't try to do Christianity. Don't let anyone in your life tell you something. I don't care who they are. I don't care if it's me or somebody dressed in a robe or somebody with, I don't care who it is, if they tell you, if you just do these five things or keep these 613 commands or these, if you do these, you'll be in the group. If you just do these three things, you'll be accepted in this church. Don't do that. Christianity is not what you do. Christianity is what Jesus just said. Father, they've believed the word. You gave it to me. I gave it to them. They believe the word. That's the requirement. That is the precursor. What is it? To believe in his word. What happens if you believe in his word? I'm in you, says Jesus. The Father is in me. We're in you together. God is love. How do I get to heaven? Not by any works of righteousness, not by any rule keeping, not by coloring within the lines, but by believing in Jesus Christ. When that truly happens, for real, his work inside of you begins to go to work. He does the work. You don't. You just surrender and let him do the work. Profound simplicity. a simple complexity. The eternal God who loves you has given you salvation. He's holding it out to you. He's moved heaven and earth for you to come to this moment today to say yes to Christ. What do I need to do? Stop looking at it in human terms. You can't do anything but believe in Him. And that love that is intolerant of your sin and my sin is the very thing that comes inside and transforms us from the inside out. God does it. It's called salvation. That is Christianity. Anything more than that, it's pulling you off course. God does this. He transforms us. And then finally this, because His love is relentless. Christmas is unstoppable because the love of God is unstoppable. His love's relentless. He'll never stop loving you. The Bible says that God weeps. Isn't this an amazing statement? The Bible says God weeps over the death of the wicked. He said, what? I thought you said He loves me. He loves you. He weeps, the Bible says, over the death of the wicked, though. He wants you in heaven with Him. His love is relentless. And listen to 1 Corinthians 13. You say, oh, 1 Corinthians 13. I also read that in a Hallmark card. But we'll read it a little bit different this morning, okay? And allow me to change this word. And as I do this, I hope you're not offended at all by this. I don't think you can be. Because I lean back, before I read it, I lean back again upon 1 John 4:8. God is what?
Love.
God is love. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not Jesus, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not Jesus, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not Jesus, it profits me nothing. Jesus suffers long and is kind. I want you to think about that for a moment. Has Jesus put up with you for a long time? He has with me. He still does. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. Isn't that neat? Have you ever seen some people of some religions that are just loud and they got to scream and yell about it no matter what it is and beat you up about it? Well, you have to do that when your God's not real. We don't have to do that. He doesn't need us to defend Him. He's quite able to defend Himself. Jesus is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. Jesus does not seek His own. Jesus is not provoked. Remember when He was on a cross and they were mocking Him? He didn't even answer them. Jesus thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity. Jesus rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things. Jesus hopes all things. Jesus endures everything, all things. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the Christmas Christ. I want you to think about these couple of verses for a moment. Listen to this. The psalmist writes in Psalm 36:7, he says, how precious is your unfailing love, O God. All people or all nations, all people, find shelter in the shadow of your wings. Isn't that an awesome statement? How precious is your unfailing love. The psalmist wrote that 3,000 years ago. He didn't have Google. There's no app for that. He encountered God, and the psalmist came away saying, how precious is your love. Song of Solomon, Awesome book. In Israel, you can't read it till you're 30 years of age. Did you know that? It's too, what's the word? Risque? Yeah. It's, I'd like to use a different word than risque for the Bible, but it's graphic. It's for a husband and a wife to talk about. But I'll steal this portion from it. He brought me to the banqueting table. Amazing, candle lit, fabulous, decked out feast. And he brings me into this room, and it's just him and I, and his banner over me is love. Everything about him in my life is love. Wow. And we end with this, Luke 24:47, Jesus, it's near the end of his earthly life, heading back, soon ascending back to heaven. Verse 47 says that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And verse 48 says, you are witnesses of these things. I love that. We'll end right here with this. The gospel's to be preached in Jerusalem. Church, listen. Unbeliever, listen. Doubter, listen. Was the gospel preached in Jerusalem? Absolutely. From Jerusalem, it spread down the road, you know, made it to Bethlehem. Moved up north a little bit to Samaria. Went down toward the Galilee. Went down south toward En-Gedi. Was preached in Judea. So much so that there was a man converted to Christ. Becomes a Christian. He goes to Jerusalem to preach the gospel. It's fun. And he's preaching the gospel, and it creates a riot. That's how you know your preaching is really good, if it creates a riot. And 270 armed Roman guards had to grab him and deliver him from the grip of the people. And he was put in the middle of a 270 armed guard motorcade from Jerusalem to Caesarea, down to the coast. Many of you have been with us to Caesarea. Beautiful, crystal clear waters crashing on the shore of the Mediterranean. Caesarea, built by Rome. A fantastic amphitheater, or technically a true theater, has been unearthed. And I think it seats about 3,000 to 4,000 people. And it's packed. And a little man is brought out in chains. And he stands there, and I got a chance to stand there. As you sat in the theater, I got to stand with my back against the Mediterranean, and all of you were looking west, and that's significant, looking west you were. And Paul the Apostle preached the gospel to the spectators, but the Roman representatives of the government, the gospel of Jesus, that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for our sins, and that he rose again from the dead. And the evidence was undeniable. And the whole issue was, truly, you must believe in this. He challenges his audience. You know the scriptures. You truly do believe in this because you know what the scripture said. It just makes perfect, logical, reasonable sense what the ancient scripture said for you to believe. Because it happened. So come on, he says to them, believe. And then, you know what their answer was? We'll hear you some other day. You almost persuade us to be Christians. They grabbed him. They put him on a Roman grain ship, a freighter, and they sent him to Rome. He gets to Rome because he appealed to Caesar. What does he do? The most powerful seat on earth. Imagine somebody today. Look, I know America, Washington, you'd think it's supposed to be powerful, most powerful place on earth. That's not true anymore. I think the most powerful place on earth right now is probably the Kremlin. Moscow. Ask the Swedes this morning. and somebody walking up and say, "Hey, Mad Vlad, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the grave." Imagine telling that to the emperor of Rome. He was so effective that some of Caesar's own guards got saved, says the book of Acts. The gospel is preached in Italy. Because of persecution, the Christians were driven out of Europe to North America until you heard the gospel in Chino Hills. You can't deny it. You can only ignore it. Isn't that awesome? I'm going to ask you today very, very simply to make a decision for Jesus. But before I ask you to do that, I'm going to ask Christians to be praying right now. And I want you to hear a song. I want you to hear a song from an old friend of ours. You guys know him. But I want you to watch the words, listen to the words, hear the words. And then I want you to make a decision for Jesus today. Let's listen to this.
That
so, Lord, we are somewhat speechless, Lord, to hear your word, to be approaching the time of the year that has been set aside to acknowledge the birth of Jesus. The impact, and what an understatement that is. How silly of a thing to say, the impact that he's had on the world. It's the world he made to begin with. The thought that you love us. The Bible says you love us. And how, Lord, I'm at my wit's end. I don't get it. And yet I understand to some degree the fact that we are Christians trying to get the world to see the love that we've enjoyed, that we are experiencing, the forgiveness of sins. And we've got to argue with people. We've got to debate them. We've got to pray for them. We've got to, as it were, almost hound them because we care so much. We care more about their souls than they do about themselves. For what? To get them to see you who love them, you who love them the most? This is such a convoluted universe. Trying to get someone to see what they need. And we get no commission for this. We get no perks for this. No. But that someone might know the love of God. Father, while there are those here today that they perhaps have never accepted Jesus, as we pray right now that maybe today's the day for them. Christians, please be praying. Nobody moves. Don't disrupt anyone near you. But today I'm asking you, if you'd like to receive Jesus today, you have to physically, in the sense, do that, meaning that spiritually, emotionally, you are not to receive him in your thoughts and your spirit. You would be saying, Jesus, forgive me my sins. I'm asking you to take your work on the cross and wash away my sin and its guilt, my guilt, and give me new life. And at the same token, Lord, you called those who you called publicly. And so I'm inviting you today to raise your hand. I'll see your hand today. But don't raise your hand, my friend, unless you are willing to admit that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the answer for your sin and that you're going to place your life right now into his hands. I'll look around right now. If that's the decision you're making, will you lift your hand high and I'll just see your hand today? God bless you on the aisle. Anyone else? God bless you in the very back, up here near the front to my right. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Anyone else? Right where you're at today, who raised your hands, you would agree with that prayer, which is why your hand went up. From this moment forward, I'm asking you to just rely upon him. Look to him. Everything we've said is true because it's his word. He's the one now who will lead you and guide you. He's the one who will begin to speak with you. He'll be the one to answer you because he's alive and he's real. Let's all stand together. Father, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name for this body of believers, Lord, that you would galvanize them to the world that they're about to enter. May they go forth right now, Father, with an incredible boldness, by the power of your Holy Spirit, with the joy of the Lord, which shall be their strength, and with the knowledge of your word, armed with truth. And Jesus, until you come back, use these to be your hands and your feet, your eyes and your voice, your heart to this broken world that needs your love now, perhaps more than ever. Use us, Lord, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.